Happy Easter once again. Good to see you all. I have to admit, one of my low points of the pandemic was Easter last year when I was sitting in my own living room watching that little video that we made and just thought, this is not how Easter should be celebrated. This is how Easter should be celebrated. Great weather, good turnout, and to be able to say, He is risen, and hear you say, Amen. That is good. How many of you saw the little Easter video that James put out this week where he went downtown and he interviewed people down at the pier and on State Street? If you hadn't seen it, you got to go watch it. But he started with kind of a silly throwaway question, but it's one we need to settle once and for all right now. He just asked people, marshmallow peeps or jelly beans? Now, will anybody publicly admit to liking those little marshmallow nasty peeps? Some of you are brave enough to do that. Jelly beans? Yeah, okay. How many of you know that question was rigged from the start and the answer is really Cadbury mini eggs? Come on now. Everybody, preach it. Yeah, now I'm feeling revved up to preach. Here we go. Well, after he asked that kind of silly question, he asked some better questions, some more meaningful ones like, what is the meaning of Easter? What's your hope in the face of your own mortality? It was fascinating, the various answers that he got from different people. And I love the honesty of one young guy when he was asked, what's the meaning of Easter? And he first looked at his friend and said, well, you go first. And the guy was, no, you go. And finally, he just said, I guess I really don't know. And I loved his honesty. And I want to say, if that's you here this morning and you're not really sure about this whole thing, welcome. We're so glad you're here. And I hope by the end of our time this morning that you'll be able to say really clearly, this is what Easter is about, and this is why these people are so excited to gather together and to sing and to celebrate Easter. Well, the story that you just heard read, these two travelers on the way to Emmaus, is one of my favorite stories in Scripture. The context is these two guys are coming back from a spring break vacation, basically. They've just spent the weekend or maybe the week at a party in Jerusalem. And the party was Passover. Now, by that time, Passover had been celebrated every year for about 1,500 years. And it was memorializing the annual remembrance of the great deliverance that God had enacted for his people when they were slaves in Egypt, and he brought them out to this great and glorious freedom. And while they're coming home to Emmaus, they're walking along kind of rehearsing why this party didn't go the way that they hoped it would. The weekend was a flop in their minds. And they're talking about this when they're suddenly joined by a fellow traveler. They don't recognize him. And he asks the question, what are you guys talking about anyway? What happened? And they kind of turn to each other like, what do you mean, what happened? This is like if somebody came to you now and said, there's a trial going on? Who's George Floyd? You'd be like, wait, everybody's heard of what's going on. Or maybe a couple months ago, like, there was an election? Really? Who won? Like, how could you not have heard? And so they go ahead to tell about this man, Jesus, how he was an incredible speaker filled with wisdom and the power and authority of God in his teaching. And not only that, he did remarkable things. He healed blind people so they can now see. He made lame people to walk. It said he even raised a man named Lazarus from the dead. And he said, we had hoped that this man was the one who was going to come again and rescue his people Israel, to bring us into freedom once more. But they killed him. They crucified him. And the implication was, we were wrong. Now, you know why they were wrong? It's because crucifixions are for criminals, not messiahs. Crucifixions were for would-be fake messiahs. And so they thought, man, we missed it. We must have backed the wrong horse here. Now, sometimes when we're wrong, we just kind of shrug it off afterwards and we stand corrected. So not too long ago, one of our son's friends was over at our house, and we were watching basketball like we often do. We had the game on television, and she sat down, and I was asking her, do you follow sports much? And she said, I don't really know anything about sports. In fact, I just recently discovered that Tiger Woods is not a tennis player. And we all kind of looked at her like, what? And then she added, and that he's a man. And all this time, I thought he was a female tennis player. And we picked ourselves off the floor from laughing. But she, you know what? It was great. She was just kind of like, well, now I know. It didn't bother her in the least. And I love her for that. But other times, it's not that we just think something was a certain way and find out we are wrong. We hope something would turn out that way and we were wrong. And in those kind of situations, our hopes are filled. They're invested with much more meaning, importance. And if these hopes let us down, then we're faced with terrible disappointment. Now, this has been a year of a lot of letdowns, hasn't it? I mean, it's okay to acknowledge that we've had a lot of letdowns this year. Some of you face the disappointment of not being able to celebrate that graduation, or not being able to take your kids to the first day of school. Some of you had weddings that had the plans were altered significantly. They didn't go as you hoped. Or maybe some of you didn't get to sit with your loved one as they took their last breath. That is really disappointing, to say the least. Perhaps some of you had a relationship this past year and you thought, this is the one. This is, man, we're going to be together. And this person is going to solve my longing for intimacy and for love and relationship. And yet they said, you know what? I'm out of here. Hopes destroyed. Perhaps somebody you love this year had cancer and you thought, this is the treatment that's going to extend their lives, that we're going to get to grow old together and watch our children and their children grow up. But the treatment didn't work out. That's crushing. Maybe your biggest disappointment this year was you. You had vowed to change the way you've been living. You said, I'm going to start new patterns, new habits this year, and yet you just slipped back into those old ways of living that you wanted to get away from. Or perhaps even worse, maybe you felt like God let you down this year. That the prayers that you prayed fervently for this or that to take place just weren't answered in the way that you hoped. Can any of you relate to that? This is the exact situation of these two travelers as they're making their way home from Passover to Emmaus. Their hopes have been crushed, and they feel like they have been crushed. And when this happens to us, we feel not just disappointed or discouraged, but totally disoriented, despondent, and despairing. We had hoped this was the one who was going to rescue Israel. Can you feel their pain? But sometimes, friends, the truth is that, well, the pain of losing our hope is just a prelude to gaining a bigger, better hope, a real lasting hope, a living hope. I love how Pastor Craig Barnes put it. He said, Christianity is fundamentally exchanging, it's an experience in losing the lives of our dreams in order to receive the lives that Jesus died to give us. Let me say that again since I butchered it the first time. Christianity is fundamentally an experience in losing the lives of our dreams so that we can receive the lives he died to give us. And so as they're walking down the road, yes, the present, the future that they had dreamed of, they saw that crushed. But then the story shifts a little bit, and they see how their hope may just be revived. The story begins to take a turn when they tell Jesus, this fellow traveler, this whole thing is kind of funny, isn't it? They're telling Jesus about the life of Jesus, but they don't recognize that at this point. But they said, not only was this guy killed, but some of our friends went to the tomb this morning, and he wasn't there. The body wasn't there any longer. Not only that, they had a vision of angels who said that this Jesus is alive. And what are they to make of that? Not only that, some of their friends have gone and verified it. The tomb is empty. Now, I need to step aside for one moment and just say, listen, it will not do to say that people back then just believed this kind of stuff. that they expected these kind of things to take place for miracles like people rising from the dead. That's just hogwash. Go back and read the accounts in the scriptures that we have. No one expected this. Everyone started out a skeptic. Yes, they knew some of the facts. They had heard some of the witnesses. They had read through their Bibles, but they just could not make sense of any of this. Years ago, before I became a pastor, I was studying to be a teacher. And I remember during one of my lessons, student teaching, I had given my students a blank page that was a map that they were supposed to color and label. Do you remember when you're a kid doing that? And you'd be handed this white sheet of paper with black lines all over it, and you're supposed to color the water blue, make the dots where the cities are and the mountains and all that kind of stuff. Well, I had handed my students this blank map, and they were to label and color. And some of my students, I remember just thinking, saying, I have water and all that stuff, but they had no meaning for them. And so I had to open the book up to them, find a map, and start showing them which shapes corresponded to which, how to start coloring these areas blue to mark them as water, and then it started to come alive. Well, that's kind of like what Jesus does for these two travelers. He's walking on the road with them, and he says, you knuckleheads, you didn't get your Bibles? I'm sure he said it with a much more kind phrase, like, oh, you know, how do you say that? Oh, foolish people, in a kind way, but he did it. And he starts pointing out how all the events that they found in their Bibles pointed to his own life and death and resurrection. Can you imagine having been there? Can you imagine listening to Jesus do a Bible study and showing how all the Old Testament pointed to him? This would be like getting a lesson on the history of the Beatles from Paul McCartney himself, or you know, a lesson on pop culture from the eminent expert Benji Brunel. I mean, this is like amazing to have been there. So here's Jesus unpacking everything for them. Undoubtedly, he started at the beginning. It says he started with the book of Moses. That starts in Genesis. And undoubtedly, he talked to them about God's purpose in creation, how Adam and Eve had violated that purpose and sent everything spiraling. And this need for sin and corruption to be dealt with, how important that was. I'm sure he took them to Abraham and talked about God's promise to set things right through his family, to reverse the curse and to bless all the nations through somebody who would come from his family line. He would have talked to them about Moses and how the deliverance through Moses at the first Passover pointed towards a greater deliverance, not just from another empire like Rome, but from our empty ways of living. He would have talked to them about the sacrificial system in the old covenant, all these bloody bulls and lambs and goats, how those things weren't the reality. They pointed to the true sacrifice that would come through Jesus on the cross. I'm sure he talked to them about David's kingdom and the promises of a royal savior to come from his family line. Perhaps they talked about Job, that innocent sufferer who ended up praying for his friends that treated him so poorly, and how that pointed to another innocent sufferer who interceded for those who denied him. I'm guessing he talked to them about Daniel, who because of his faithfulness to God was sentenced to a state execution, but later was raised through this trial to life from the pit of lions. Or maybe they talked about Jonah, who was cast into the sea to save the lives of his fellow shipmates, but was brought up out of the sea 3 days later. You know, I don't know exactly what Jesus talked to them along the road, but he could have taken any number of things, because Jesus is the reality to which all this points. He's the true temple. He's the true priest. He's the true prophet. He's the true king. He's the true sacrifice. He's the true bread from heaven. He is the true light of life. And Jesus says to them, didn't you see it had to be this way? It just had to be this way that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead. And I want to ask you, do you know why it had to be that way? Not just because of some natural inevitability. It had to be that way because of who God is. You see, because God is a faithful God, not one of his promises will ever fail. Because God is a just God, he cannot abide with evil having the last word. Because God is a loving God, he will not allow anything, not our sin, not our guilt, not our shame, to stand between himself and the people he loves so dearly. Because God is the God of life, the grave could not hold Jesus, the author of life. See, the resurrection is not the end of a weekend story. The resurrection points to the fact that a new beginning has come, that God has broken in once more and is beginning to make all things new, and that those who are united to him by faith will also be raised from the dead one day. This is great news. This is why we gather and celebrate. But friends, it is possible to know all the right stuff and still be left unchanged. Did you notice where the climax of this story happens? It doesn't happen while Jesus is doing this tremendous Bible study along the road. It happens at the end when they get to Emmaus and Jesus is like, peace out, been great being with you guys. And they say, no, don't leave yet. Come in, have a meal with us, stay the night. And so they're having this meal and Jesus prays, he breaks bread. And the scripture says, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. That's it. They recognize that this is Jesus standing before them. Their hopes are finally realized. And friends, I want you to know this morning that hope, that Easter rather, is not just a metaphor for new beginnings or new life. It's not just about some generic kind of hope. Neither is the Christian life just learning a little bit of historical trivia from the ancient world, that this rabbi Jesus died and was raised to life. Easter, get this, this is so important. Easter bids us to encounter a living person. It's about seeing Jesus for who he really is and orienting our entire lives around the reality of his life. You see, Jesus is still alive. It's not just that he died and was raised and is now gone and dead again. Jesus was raised to life and he still lives and he's still revealing himself to normal people like you and I, transforming our lives. And so I've asked a friend of mine, Lisa, to come and share a little bit of her story and how this story of Christ's death and resurrection became personal for her. So would you welcome Lisa up here?
How do you lower this? I'm not 6 feet tall yet, even with heels. Good morning. Happy Easter. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Lisa Schomer, and about 5 years ago, I moved from Chicago to California. They said I had about 5 minutes to explain about 50 years of God's faithfulness. So let's give it a shot. Ever since I was a little girl, I knew I was different, but not in the way I wanted to be. In fact, my nickname was the Bucktooth Beaver. Yep, that's right. Kids can be so cruel. Thankfully, my second grade teacher, Mrs. Suckup, called me a different name. She called me Jesus' Little Lamb. And because of her, my faith in Jesus was born. During college, I still had a faith, but was not walking with God. I dated a boy. We had fun together. We fell in love. And the normal transition seemed to be marriage. So during premarital counseling, my pastor, who knew me as a child, knew I was not seeking God and called me out on it. But I was so self-confident, I thought I could do marriage without involving God. Tragic error. So 30 years ago, I got married. We both had good jobs. I was employed by a mutual fund company, traveling the country, presenting investment seminars, and my husband was a cop and eventually working undercover. Life seemed pretty good. We had kids. I became a stay-at-home mom. The kids and I were attending church alone, and eventually my husband and I divorced, which drew me closer to God and my faith. Faith. I did not know how much I would need my faith until about 18 years ago. In 2003, my ex, the father of my children, just months after the divorce, had a horrible snowmobile accident, leaving him a paraplegic. I had two small children. My son Jake was 7, and my daughter Tara was 5. I was a self-employed certified financial planner, but my business was just getting started, and I was barely making ends meet. I felt overwhelmed, so seeking direction, I talked with my pastor asking, what should I do? What kind of Christian would I be if I would not take him back? He said, read James 1, 5 through 6 every night, pray, listen for God, and do nothing until you know the answer is from God. James 1, 5 through 6 reads, if you want to know what God wants you to do, ask him, and he will gladly tell you. For he is always ready to give bountiful supply of wisdom to all who ask him. He will not resent it. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to tell you, for a doubtful mind will be unsettled as a wave of the sea that is tossed by the wind, and every decision you make will be uncertain as you first toss this way and then that way. If you don't ask in faith, don't expect God to give you any solid answer. Faith was all I needed. This verse was the start of me seeking God in decisions, waiting for him, listening for him. There were many nights of crying, praying, reading the Bible, journaling, and sometimes yelling at God. Yep, I'm that girl. I yell at God. And admitting, God, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. Please help me. So after 6 months of reading James 1 and praying, I got my answer. My ex remarried. But life was not easy for a broke single mom. There was no McDonald's, definitely not a happy meal in sight. I remember one shopping trip in particular. It was at Target, and I saw my daughter over to the side, banging her head on the tile, screaming, I want gum. I knew that we could only afford the basics. I was so embarrassed. I scooped her up, pushed the cart to the side, and said, well, we're out of here. I left Target, loaded up the kids in the car, turned on the radio. As tears came down my face, I suddenly prayed, God, help me. Life shouldn't be this hard. It was then I heard Jake, my first grader, say, Mommy, are you all right? Don't worry, Mommy. God will meet all your needs. I was shocked. I turned around and I said, what did you say? Now, let me tell you a little bit. Jake's only 7 years old. He's in first grade. He responded again, Mommy, God will meet all your needs. Philippians 4:19. It's our memory verse of the week. It was like a direct message from God. I got you, Lisa. And he did. That year, I only made $10,000, but that plus my savings was enough to get by. God provided. My business grew. And then in 2005, God orchestrated a meeting with another financial advisor who was looking to retire and wanted me to take over her practice. There was a catch. There was a price tag. The price tag was all the equity I had in my home. Now, I know common sense would say, don't do it. Nope. Too big of a risk. But I prayed, listened to God, and yes, I did take out the line of credit against my house. Sometimes God's going to ask us to do something that makes no sense at all, but we need to walk forward, do the hard work, and trust him and have faith. Several years passed, and God rewarded me for listening and trusting to him. I don't know how this happened. I mean, from going from a broke single mom, I was featured in Chicago Magazine as one of the best financial advisors in Chicago. This was not me, but all God. And just when I thought life was getting pretty easy, and you know, we all have those times in our life where like everything seems pretty smooth sailing. Well, just about 6 years ago, out of the blue, I just finished a triathlon. Yes, I used to be that girl. Not anymore. I can barely walk around here. The hills are so high. I just finished a triathlon in Chicago, and I started feeling electric shocks down my body, left side, and felt numbness. The doctors ran so many tests, and finally, after losing about 20 pounds, yes, I was probably about 25 pounds less than I am now, so yeah, pretty ugly. I have a friend over there who can verify how ugly it was. But they diagnosed me as Lyme disease. I was so scared. I didn't think on some days I would live to share my story. I don't know what was worse. Was it the disease or worrying about it? Well, I gotta admit, as my Chicago friends used to call me, Sassy Pants Lisa, there was no Sassy Pants Lisa anymore. I was humbled. God allowed it. Why? Well, he wanted to change me so that I became less self-reliant. I would lose my pride so that daily I had no choice but to trust him. And for that, I'm grateful because through it, God humbled me, drew me closer to him, and as a result, made me more sympathetic to others. And we know in all things, God works for the glory of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. I literally could fill up a book of the journey of God and all the trials, tribulations, and strange coincidences that can only be explained as God. Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble so I can rescue you and you can give me glory. I am giving him glory today as I see he had great plans for me and both my children. My son, great Jake, graduated from Purdue as an engineer. And ironically, I don't know how this all got orchestrated. Again, only God. He is now working with COVID, trying to get medical supplies to ERs across the country. And my daughter, Tara, she's in New York finishing her degree at Pace University. My story is not what I've gone through, but who has been with me every step of the way. I have learned that every success, every good decision comes from God. I learned we have a personal Jesus who loves us, he sees us, he listens to us, and he will, and I know this for certain, guide us if we are only willing to listen to him. And finally, I really have learned the secret of being content in every situation. I can do everything through Christ who gives us strength. Happy Easter.
Oh, that's good. Thank you, Lisa, for sharing that. Well, I hope you've heard today this good news, that our lives don't have to be defined by our fears, our disappointments, our failures, our family dysfunction, or our empty ambitions. Rather, Jesus calls young and old, men and women, boys and girls, to come and follow him. He came for us. He lived and died and rose again, and he invites us to cast our cares upon him, to trade our despair and discouragement for hope and a new life with him that is far greater than any life that we can pursue on our own. Remember what I said earlier? Christianity is an experience of relinquishing the lives that we dreamed of so that we can receive the lives that Jesus died and rose again to give us too. So my question just I want to end with is, do you know him? Do you know him? Have you seen him with the eyes of faith? For some of you, you may be new to all this. And I want to ask you, would you have the courage to pray a simple prayer? Lord, help me to see you the way you really are. If you're not a fairy tale that all these people believe in, show me. Maybe you have the courage to read through one of the accounts of Jesus' life found in the scriptures and to keep praying that prayer. Lord, show me who you are. Others here may have known Jesus for a long time, but you haven't been walking with him. And the scriptures call us to repent. That means simply to turn our lives around and to move towards Jesus, to return back to him. But for all of us, the scriptures say if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe with our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be what? Saved, rescued, delivered. Easter is not about being more religious. It's about a lifelong process of laying down our expectations, our demands of God, and learning the unforced rhythms of his grace, receiving the forgiveness that he offers us, and living with confidence and assurance that sin and death have been defeated so that we can say, he is risen. He is risen? Come on, one more time. He is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for coming for us. Thank you for embarking on that rescue operation, for making sure that we didn't have to face the music for our sins alone. Thank you for taking that for us so that we could walk with you. Lord, I pray that everyone who heard this message today would be drawn to you again, that we would want and long to pick up our cross and to follow you because you embody goodness and grace and truth and love. And so, Lord, we just want to say we worship you. We celebrate you, your power. Thank you, God, for raising him from the dead so that we might live with this great assurance. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.